Today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 16 verses 1 through 13. Now it is truly just a coincidence that the parable after the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. It is a coincidence. I had this lesson planned out long before I knew what Patrick was doing. So, but it is follows the same group of parables that follows a I don't want to get too ahead. I want to read it first, but it falls in the same sitting, and he's talking to the same audience that he was talking to when he talked about the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Okay, so if you'd like to follow along with me, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and I'll be reading Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. This is the parable of the unjust steward. Okay. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward.'" Excuse me, "You can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out for the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fall, when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is not, who will give you what is your own? You have not been faithful. And what is another man's? Who will give you what is your own?" Okay. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Whew, sorry, that was a little bit long. I'm sorry, I should apologize for reading this. That's not what I meant. But it was a little bit long. The irony that I had when I read through this is that I've often heard the parable of the unjust steward. And in the statement that he adds on the end, verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters," I've heard that phrase, but it's funny that I didn't realize those two were together. I hate to admit that, but it's true. I've seen them both in different contexts, but I've never seen that put in there. And that's going to be very interesting later on because it's going to tie it together. Okay, I did fail to mention the plan today is to get about halfway through this. We'll see how we really do, and then I'll finish up next week. We'll start doing some applications and digging into a couple of ideas I want to do. And as always, I enjoy the feedback. Okay, before we start, what is the background for this? The background. So if you take a look at chapter 15, verse 1, starting in verse 1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, and then he continues on to the parable of the lost sheep, then the parable of the lost coin, and in the parable we've been studying with Patrick, the parable of the lost son. So what is the main theme you see there, right? These are things that are lost. Things are lost, right? And found. And the joy of finding these things. Okay, so at this point, would you not say that he's actually explaining through parable why he's not, or why he is visiting with these people? Why they are wrong for criticizing him for sitting with the sinners and the tax collectors? Now, okay. So the main characters. So when we go back over to looking at the parables of the unjust steward, who are the main characters in this parable?
The unjust steward.
The steward? Okay, that's one main character.
The rich man.
The rich man. And who's the other? I would say the other group of people.
The people that owe
money. The debtors. The people who owed him money. So these are the three main groups of people. Now, previously, in most of the parables that we're looking at, we're looking to see who's God, who's the Christian, where's the church, and so we're looking for those type of ideas. So when we're going through this, I'm going to say, be careful, don't fall into that same that same pattern, because it's going to kind of break apart, because what we just read is about a man who illegally and immorally and unethically reduced the debt, basically stole from his master, and he's almost like he's praised for it before we get to the end by the master. So this is not something that is acceptable in the church. It's not acceptable. You know, God would not accept this or behave like this, and a Christian, it would not be acceptable for a Christian to behave like this. So I get that up front to say that although there are some really good concepts in here and things that we're going to be able to apply to our lives, I think, it's not the point of this to be able to demonstrate how a Christian should behave in general. All right, so I'm just saying, take your mind out of that and understand that Jesus is trying to teach a point here that's not necessarily, or it's not about good moral and ethical behavior. Okay. So, the character. Okay. Okay. So, this is a steward. Who do you think of when you think of stewards or other stewards in the Old Testament who gave us a good example of what it was like to be a steward? Am I go too far on that? I heard it over here. Thought I did. Joseph. Now, it's an example, right? He was taken from his family or sold. And where is it? Genesis chapter 39. Joseph, a slave in Egypt. Let's see. I wanted to look at a specific set of verses 4 through 6. So Joseph found favor in his sight. That's a Potiphar, of course. And served him. Then he made him an overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except the bread which he ate. So what does that tell you about the idea of what a good steward is?
It's what Joseph made the best out of the situation.
Okay. Joseph made the best out of the situation. But as a steward, what does this...
Trustworthy.
I would even say trusted.
Trusted.
He's trusted. He's trusted with what?
Everything that he had.
Literally everything. Because it's almost like Potiphar became like a kid. It's like he just got to enjoy what he had without thinking about where it came from. How much more does he have? What's coming up next? Because he was able to completely trust in Joseph, and he didn't require Joseph to provide him with an accounting. Now, I bring this up because, number one, we're talking about Joseph was responsible, he was trusted, and because of that, because of the way he demonstrated his ability to be able to do that, Potiphar completely trusted him. That's almost the same thing when you go over here into Luke and you're reading about this. It doesn't say that the master was going through his books. It didn't say he was going through his grains. He wasn't looking around. He wasn't checking up on this guy, right? It said it was reported to him that he had wasteful with the master's goods. So here becomes a question. Wait a minute. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. Okay. So there are also, the idea of stewardship is also elsewhere in the New Testament. And specifically, I'm thinking about Luke chapter 12, verse 42 through 48. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." I'm going to get back to that concept at the end because that's also repeated somewhat at the end of the parable. Well, my point is that that kind of takes on the idea of accountability. Now, you do remember that in the beginning of the verse, or in the beginning of the parable, he tells him to give an account, right? He says, give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. What is he talking about by giving an account? Because
tell me what you've done.
Tell me what you've done. Okay, tell me what you've done. Is he saying to him, let's look at
the books.
The books. Yeah. Let's look at the books. So that's what triggers this off, and the steward's thinking, right? He knows that he's been managing these books, and he knows that when the master looks at the books, there's going to be a problem.
And that's because the master have heard.
We're going to come back to that, but you're right. The master heard it. The master didn't observe it. He didn't see it. He completely trusted this steward. How do you think the master felt when somebody came and told him, hey, do you realize?
He was betrayed.
Yeah.
Absolutely right.
Hopefully, I don't think that the master believed it. Do he would say, get out of here. You know? But he said, show me. Give me an account. So the master still sort of like trusted him until he saw the book.
I'm going to have to disagree.
Yes, sir.
Because,
not a problem.
But I get what you're saying, though, because I think he, like over here, betrayed. Granted, we're talking about a parable, we're not talking about real life events, right? Okay. But we're talking about he felt betrayed, obviously, but he seems to accept on the surface
the word
that he received. So that says something about either A, who it was that told him, or he kind of did some other checking.
Well, have you ever been in a situation where somebody you trusted and somebody told you something, and it become crystal clear once you were made aware of it, so you get thinking, yeah, maybe so. I mean, you know, sometimes it just has to be brought to your attention to make it real.
So that's an interesting point, because if I understand you correctly, you're saying you may have an idea that something's there, but until somebody says something, you don't really believe. I kind of feel like that what he's saying here is that this steward was completely trusted. He was completely trusted. He just was. Anyway, but we're going to come back to that because that brings an interesting point. So before I get off the idea of stewardship has to do with doing more than just managing one or two things. Now, I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 25. I know it feels like I'm jumping all over the place. I kind of am. But I kind of want to talk about some other places where they talk about stewardship. I'm going to be looking at verses 31 through 46. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to go right to 34 through 36. Now, this is where talking about the judgment of the nations. 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then down in verse 41 to 43, then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." So in both those examples, what were some of the things that you would list that Jesus was saying that you were stewards of? Because that's what he's talking about here. Is people had the opportunity to care for somebody. So, you know, they're talking about they were hungry, thirsty, they needed clothing, they needed housing, they needed their health was in jeopardy, and they were imprisoned. And in all of these cases, he talks about them. One group obviously helped those people, responded to them, and another group did not. So I guess what I'm trying to get to on that is the idea of what was the main thing that he said to both groups when they said, "When did this happen?" You know, because they both said, you know, even the ones who didn't help were like, "When did you come to us and we didn't help you? When
did
you?"
They didn't know how they were to demonstrate helping Jesus.
They didn't know they were doing that. Yeah. And that's what Jesus is saying in that passage there, is that when we do good, when we are good stewards of the things that we have, that we're not just doing that for the person in front of us. I know that was a long way to get there. I'm sorry.
You know what?
Yes, ma'am.
There is a scripture over, if I can just please have you to read that. It's in Hebrews. This scripture really, let me make sure I'm going to the right one. It's Hebrews 6:10, if I'm not mistaken, that really motivated me to be more of helping others, even though I was doing it already, but it gave me a little bit more of a motivation. Yes, it is Hebrews 6:10.
Sure, I'll read it for you. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So you're right, that does tie into it, to what I was talking about nicely. I wish I thought of it. But it does tie into it nicely, the idea that we are stewards. And that's the point that I was trying to make, is that we are stewards of the things that we are blessed with. And let's see, make sure I'm not getting too far ahead of myself. So when we think of this, I think one of the things that
Brother, I think we missed a point here. When you read it, I didn't get this point.
Okay.
Okay, For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name. That's the point that really got me. We do this, not like you said already, but I wanted to show a scripture that justified what you just said. When we go out and we be kind to each other, showing that brotherly affection, we are doing it to show Jesus how much we love him. I thought that some years ago, that just... When we love others, we are loving on Jesus.
Yes, ma'am. I never thought of it like that, but that's right. We are. But you're right, and I never really put that emphasis on that, but yes, that's absolutely true.
And believe it or not, as an example, and because of this scripture, when I was taking care of my husband those 15 months, I took care of him like I was taking care of Jesus. I took care of him. And one of the brother that evangelized at the Junction City congregation would always come and see my husband. And he actually, my husband didn't tell me this, but he actually told Brother Doug, and Brother Doug told me, and I'm saying like, wow. He said how I took care of him convinced him and motivated him to obey the gospel.
And that's what it means to be an example of Christ to the world.
I would have done it anyway, no.
Okay,
but,
sure.
Yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you.
No, that's okay.
Expound
that's okay.
On that so that we call don't, brotherly affection is one of the graces that we must add to our faith so that we can have and that's over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, somewhere around the 7 to the 8th verse, that we're supposed to have brotherly affection. And honestly, from what I'm seeing amongst the saints is that we don't show that. We come here, we gather here, and we all lovey-dovey, but how much do we get together on the outside of this building? I don't know if brother, your husband, every time I see him in Walmart, and I see him twice, I just go up there and hug him. Because it's so wonderful seeing my brothers and sister outside the building. Yeah, okay, I'm not going to talk about that. I know I've been gone for a while.
That's okay. That's all right. Because you do make a good point is that it doesn't just happen here. We're supposed to take it out of here. Mm-hmm. And it's supposed to extend out into the world.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, well, I feel like we just had a separate Bible class, but thank you very much for that. Let's see, I get back on track. Psalms 24, verse 1. And we're going to go back to Psalms and take a look at this. Psalms 24 and verse 1. And the idea that I'm following right now is the idea of, you know, remembering who everything belongs to. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So everything belongs to God. And that's the thing that I was trying to look to get back to is the idea of being a steward and being a steward in our daily lives with the possessions and with the things that God has given us. So I'd like to take just a couple of minutes and let's think about what we have that are those things that we have to be stewards with. And I'll start us off with an easy one, time. We don't have time that we own. It's all time. It's God's time. But we have time, and that is something that we need to be steward. We need to steward for God. What are some other things?
Talents?
Okay. I'm going to add that. I didn't put that one down.
It's money. It's everything. God
money.
Will give you everything. World create
everything's a cheat. That's too quick to get to everything. But I want you to actually think about this. You said talent, someone mark off abilities.
Yep.
What about materials? Like, and I know I said don't say everything, but materials is kind of like a catch-all, right? Our tools, our vehicles.
I think of our homes.
Our homes. Oh, that's on my list.
Sharing those with others.
What else?
Food.
Now, I wrote children, but that's a little bit different. That's not, I'm not talking about things you can use. I'm talking about we're still stewards. We're stewards of our children, are we not?
Yes.
How we raise them. What else? There's two more that I really wanted to emphasize.
Bible studies.
Okay, I'm going to change that a little bit. Okay. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. And this is the one that kind of hits me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1, 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So we're stewards of this. So that was to me, it was something that, you know, it's like you know it, but you don't really think about it. But try and think in terms, and I'm talking to myself here, think in terms of you have to know this. You have to be able to at least read this and understand what you're reading to be able to share it.
Yeah.
And I'm not being a good steward if I'm not reading it often enough. I'm not being a good steward if I'm not sharing it when the opportunity provides itself. And I have not always been a good steward with that.
It's worse to tell somebody what the Bible says, but then you can't go short where it says that. You know, we all hear what the Bible says, and you can tell me, but it's useless if you can't go short.
That's what Google's for.
what was that?
Google. If you know that it's in there, Google.
Let's not bring Google into this.
But you shouldn't have to.
So the last one I kind of want for us to think about is our jobs. Right? Because when we're at work, we have a chance. We've got firemen in this building. We have police people in this building. Police people, you know, people in law enforcement. We've got people in the medical field in this department. And we have a gospel preacher here. So, sorry, that's a joke. My point is our jobs, we can be stewards of our jobs and use our jobs for opportunities to reach out, and if nothing else, just be an example of what a Christian should be in your workplace. All right, not just the big stuff though, is it? Look at Matthew 10:42. Jesus is talking to apostles, and he says, he's talking to a lot of people. 10:42, what does he say there? He says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall no means lose his reward. What he's saying there is, to me, Mr. Steve Warren, what he's saying is, it's even the little things, even something as minor as a cup of cold water, that even that is being a good steward. Because you remember in the other place he's talking about, where was that? That was Matthew chapter 25, is that right? Matthew 25. He's talking about, Luke chapter 12, my bad. Luke chapter 12, he's talking about, okay, I'm getting my scripture verses mixed up, and I'm afraid I'm going to say something that's going to be wrong. Yeah, he was talking about how he was mistreating the servants. And it was in, he's talking about mistreating the servants. But anyway, it's even the small thing. It's not just the big things. Okay. All right, so let's look at the steward himself. Here's the question that I want to ask him, and I'll be very interested to see how many people says one or the other. Who says the steward was completely guilty? Show of hands.
Okay.
Who thinks it's questionable?
Of what he did?
No, whether he's guilty of the accusation. Okay, I'm sorry. I did not set that up properly. Okay. We're talking about the unjust steward, and the unjust steward is accused of being wasteful with his master's goods, or being wasteful. So who thinks he's guilty of the accusation? Who's kind of on the fence about that? Does anybody think he's innocent? Because if you read here, it doesn't really say, does it? He doesn't defend himself. Jesus himself doesn't say that he's guilty of being unjust. He just says the accusation has been levied. So, to me, that sounds familiar when I'm looking back to Potiphar. How do I say this right? Oh, to Potiphar, and I think I brought this up earlier, that Potiphar didn't even know what he had except what was right in front of him.
Yeah.
So it's kind of the same basic idea with this other rich master, is that he didn't even know what he had. He didn't know what all he had. He didn't know that this guy was cheating or was being wasteful with him until he found out later. Now, the things to consider about whether or not he's guilty, number one, does a steward mount a defense of any kind whatsoever?
No.
No.
He just start cooking the book.
That's right. He just gets to work.
When you're taking the 50 for 100 and so forth, you already, his actions could be.
That's it.
Okay. On the surface, I'm going to agree with you 100%.
Yeah.
But I think that one thing to remember is that it's not even important to a certain extent. It'd be important to me, but it's kind of not important, because the principle here is the fact that he's using worldly logic, worldly wisdom, and he's being, that's the word I'm looking for. It's not scrupulous. It'll occur to me about 5 minutes after the class is over. But number one, he doesn't defend himself. Number two, even though the master says, give an account for your stewardship, he allows his steward to go in there, obviously, and start grabbing the books.
Yeah.
Does anybody think that's kind of unusual? I mean, if my son, sorry, Ethan, we'll talk about you here. If my son tells me he did his homework, I'm going to want him to do what?
Yeah.
Right now. I'm going to be looking over his shoulder. I'm not going to say, I'll come and check in about 3 hours to see how your homework's doing, see how you did your homework. You see what I'm saying? There's this delay there that was built in there. And it's almost like, I think it was you that said, it's almost like he kind of didn't want to believe it. He almost kind of didn't want to believe it and to give the steward a chance to show him and give an account. Even though he said right there that you can no longer be a steward, he still wants to see it. He still wants to give an account. Okay. And as it was pointed out, his actions kind of indicated really where his heart was.
Yeah.
Even if he wasn't guilty up to this point, his actions kind of makes him show guilty. So how can this have happened? How can it get to the point to where the steward was actually behaving wastefully with his master's goods?
Master wasn't keeping up.
Master wasn't keeping up. Why wouldn't he keep it up? We talked about
this.
He
trusted him so
trust.
Much that he didn't even go back and check anything.
He believed that the master wouldn't find out, maybe.
Yeah.
These are principles maybe we can.
You know, you see where people embezzle money and stuff from the bank and stuff because people trust them so much that they're in the hole so deep before they find it.
Did you say covet?
No.
Oh, okay. Sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah.
You said he dug himself in the hole that was so deep, and I didn't hear the rest of that.
No, it's, you know, you get the people embezzle companies, and it goes so far before anybody finds it that you become so comfortable doing it.
That's what I was wanting you to say.
Yeah.
Because there becomes a point, and I know Brian has talked about this, about how easy it is to get into that trap of sin.
Yeah.
Or was that Patrick? He talked about that in Bible class. Anyway, but you get to that point to where it gets easy to, because you do it just a little, and then it's easier to do it again, and before you know it, it becomes, that's the lifestyle, that's the way it is. But the master trusted him at this time, and he didn't know what was going on. The love of money, that's what I also wrote down. If you want to see the scripture on that, obviously, we've all heard it. It's the love of money is the root of all evil.
Yeah.
1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. So, this is going to sound weird. He may have simply forgotten.
Say that again, brother. I didn't get it.
The steward may simply, and I shouldn't say forgotten, like literally forgotten, but those of us who worked in the government, right? I had to make sure this wasn't a government pen. We sometimes forget that the supplies and the equipment and my time at work and the computer that I use at work, it's not mine. I'm a steward of it. So because I get so used to having that stuff around me, I forget that I need to be responsible with this stuff. I need to be a steward of this stuff. Now, when I'm looking at the steward, I think part of it was that. Part of it is that he forgot that it's not his stuff. That's the application I'm making. Let's not forget that this is not our stuff.
Amen.
Right?
Well, and that's what the word steward, the whole thing in my mind is, it means keeper. That's what I keep thinking of.
Say again?
Steward of something, the keeper of it.
We're the keeper.
Okay. You're the one that's responsible for it, all of that. And I don't know that it's even so much that he forgot. He just didn't care to remember. And I think that, you know, a lot of times, even when it gets to money and stuff, I've heard people in the church especially have very strong feelings about people who spend money on a large home or a piece of property, stuff like that. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. What are we using that for? If you have this home, are you sharing it with others? Are you hosting?
Yeah.
Are you doing things like that? But when we get caught up, that's just my example. But when we get caught up in our day to day, are we just simply not caring to think about the fact that we have this home to share with others?
Yeah.
We have this land to enjoy with others. And sometimes you think, oh, I forgot. No, you didn't forget. You didn't care to remember.
Yeah.
And thank you for that. I shouldn't have used the word forgot. That is a bad word to use here because I wasn't thinking literally.
You do that all the time. You have to train your brain to think of it differently.
Train your brain.
Yeah, you
that's
get
right.
To remember.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see, what points do I want to get through today? Okay, so thinking too highly of themselves. Do we ever do that? We start thinking of ourselves as being this person in power, and I've got all this stuff, so I can do with it what I want to.
Mine.
So, deserves. I was reading something on, I'm not going to get into politics, but I keep hearing this. I deserve this. They deserve that. That's the thing of it is that's a mentality that we can get into. That can get you, and there's a sense of entitlement that steward must have had or would have had that would make him feel like he could do this as if it's his own money because the master trusted him. Okay, I'm gonna get a few more things in. I'm gonna get a few more licks in before we call it quits. He knew he'd been caught. He obviously knew he'd been caught, and he knew he needed to do something. At the very least, he knew that he was going to be treated as if he was caught. So even if you want to argue, maybe he's on the fence. He knew he's in trouble, right? He was headed for what?
Well, in our day, it's prison.
No job, unemployment. Now, how much did people get paid for unemployment back then?
Probably nothing.
Oh, that's a new thing y'all are saying. That's kind of, they got nothing for unemployment. What did he say? He said, I can't. He said, I can't dig. Can't do physical labor.
Yeah.
Now, has anybody here dug all day?
Yes.
I'm here to tell you, I dig one little hole and I'm done for the weekend. And I mean, just one little post hole. It is work. That I'm not saying that to say that he's literally talking about digging. What's he really talking about?
Physical
labor. That's what he's talking about. So we're not talking about somebody who's, you know, big, strong, strapping young man. We're probably talking about an older gentleman.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously, he would be older at that time if they trusted him with everything that he had. That's why Joseph was so unusual, because he was so young.
Yeah.
Now, in this case, in most cases, the person that's going to be in charge of everything is going to be an older gentleman. So we're talking about an older guy. Says he's too proud to beg, can't do physical labor. So what And this is where we're going to pick up next week. I'm going to tease it just a little bit. What's his big plan?
He don't have one. I mean.
Oh, he comes up with one.
Well, yeah.
What's the big plan?
He calls all the people that he.
He's going to collect. That's not it.
So, that's exactly right.
I'm sorry, but I didn't hear.
Oh. But it wasn't a plan. It was something that he had to do right then because he was called. He'd never planned on it.
No, you're right. He never before planned on it. The plan he concocted right then.
What I can now.
Which was basically to
call in all debtors.
Call the debtors.
Okay, so that's a good point. And I want y'all, when we go, kind of read on this a little bit. Oh, man, I want 10 more minutes. Because we're going to pick up with that next week. And the question is, how much money were we talking about? And I'm going to give you a hint. He calls in, how many debtors does he call in? Oh, yeah, you're right. You said it, Virginia. Every one of them. Every one of them. He talks about two, but he calls in every one of them. The implication there is it's a lot, right? So we're going to talk about that more next week. And it'll be I'm a numbers guy. I have fun with the numbers, so I'll try not to stay on that too long. That's it. We're dismissed. Stick around for worship.